All right, I invite you to come find your seats again. It's good to be able to say hello. I see a few familiar faces, family members, people who haven't been here in a little while, visiting and things, so it's good to be together. This week, we are on the final sermon in our teaching series called Steps to Freedom. We've been going through this since the beginning of September. Next week, we head off into a series on prayer. Myself, Robin, who was up here, Randall, who you may have met at the door, Isabel, Miniker, and Pauline Musselman, are headed out to Steinbeck, Manitoba. Why would we do that next weekend? There's a conference out there called Church Renewal. I'm connected as a pastor in a mentoring group with other pastors across Canada who are just seeking God for renewal in their churches, that God would be a very present reality, that we would get our lives straight with Him, and we'd see a great harvest. And so we're heading out there for a conference to help us better help you deal with sin and better know how we can become a church and a people of prayer. Those are all good things. So we're headed out there for the weekend and learn some things and come back and apply some things. So some of us won't be here. Next week, though, for the first week on prayer, I've asked Ivan Preston to preach. He's a retired missionary from our denomination. He connects almost every month with our adult fellowship downstairs. He heads up a lot of our seniors' stuff for our denomination. And a couple years ago, he shared his story on how he became more of a praying man, on how God changed him and brought him through that process. So I asked him to come and share some of that. Why do we need to pray, and how did God spur that up in you? And it really impacted me, and I thought it'd be great for him to come and share that with you. So he'll be sharing next week. One day in grade 9, I was kind of picked on by this kid sitting next to me in class. And the teacher had left the class, and he kept harassing me. And I asked him to stop, and others asked him to stop. And he just wouldn't. And he kept threatening me and bothering me and touching me. And the teacher finally came back in, and I told the teacher, and the teacher made him stop. But this kid sitting right beside me made it very clear that after class, I was done. Okay, so what you need to know is he was a lot bigger than me and a lot stronger, and he often bragged about his kickboxing classes. What you need to know about me, I know you're looking at me now going, that wouldn't be a problem, right? Right? But then, okay, I wasn't as strong and physical as I am now. I was about 4 foot nothing. I had thick glasses with no peripheral vision, wore braces, and really liked track pants. You look up weakling in the dictionary, they just have a picture. It's just my grade 9 picture. That's it. And so I was freaked right out. And the bell rang, and I headed out in the hallway. I'll tell you what happened in a little bit. I don't like fighting. I don't like fighting. I don't like war stuff. I'd be a pacifist if I could. I was talking to someone last week about that, and I said, I don't know. I think if someone were coming down the road, going house to house and coming after my family, I think I'd bear arms. But I'm more of a pacifist by nature. But our world is just a place where there is struggle and conflict and war. It just is the way it is. And Scripture chooses the illustration of war to talk about this struggle that we're in to be free from the power of sin, struggle against evil, struggle against Satan. It uses the terminology of war, because it's something that even if you've not been touched by personally, it's something that you can understand and you're at least familiar with. This struggle is most commonly referred to as spiritual warfare, and it has to do with the physical everyday stuff we're involved with, as well as what goes on in the spiritual realm around us. We all have this. We all deal with this. We're spiritual beings, and we have spiritual problems. Ephesians 6 reminds us to stand firm in the Lord and in His mighty power. This whole series is called Steps to Freedom because I've been sharing steps that can get you from where you might be at struggling with sin to being free, walking in your freedom in Christ, so you can live free from the power of sin, which you already have. If you're in Christ, if you decide to follow Jesus, you are free from sin and its power. Hands down, that's the truth. But we don't often live like that. And it takes some trials and it takes some learning to live like that. So we've looked at recognizing evil and sin and Satan. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what do? You feel guilty, you run, you hide, God hates you. No. When you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, you simply confess. Confession isn't listing down all your sins. Confession is when God brings something to your attention through others or through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. You, at a gut level, agree with God that it's sin. You don't make excuse for sin. You don't make provision, and that leads to repentance, which is a full submission to God. You fully submit your life. You change your thinking, and you change your behavior with regard to sin. And then you can begin to walk in freedom. Because the moment you sin, you're already forgiven. And God wants you to walk without the results of sin in your life. So, that may all be fine in dealing with our sin. But the real question is this. How do I stand firm against the strategies of the devil? How do I stand firm against the strategies of the devil? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you would make your word really clear to us. Help us be free, walk free, and usher others into that freedom too. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that you will give us. May we not just learn something, but may we apply. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's really important. Remember that. We're strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're in this struggle, and it's a spiritual struggle primarily that we experience in the natural realm. So how do we stand against it? Well, before we look at that, it'd be good to look at where the battle really sits, how temptation and these things come our way. First of all, temptation is not sin, all right? Temptation is not sin. Everyone's going to be tempted, and just because you're tempted to sin doesn't mean you've sinned. It's when you entertain those thoughts and start to walk down the path that somewhere along there you go from, I'll think about it, to I'm going to do that, and that's where sin enters in. James chapter 1 says two really important things about temptation. First of all, God does not tempt. God is not a tempter. God does not cause evil in your life. But sometimes God allows temptation to come your way so that you can be tested and tried. Jesus, before he was serving, before he went into public ministry, spent 40 days fasting, and he was tempted. He was tempted. And the Bible also says he was tempted in all ways as we are, but he didn't sin. Temptation is not sin. God does not cause temptation. And the purpose of temptation, Satan's desire in our lives, is that it would lead to death, okay? Temptation is tempting us to do things, think things, believe things that will eventually lead to death. And I don't just mean physical death. I mean a little bit of death in the world. Wherever sin touches, death has effect. Death and decay start to happen. So if you sin in a relationship, you break a trust, that relationship starts to die. It starts to decay. If you're believing something that's wrong, you're holding on to something that it's a deception, but you're believing it's going to bring a little bit of death in you. So if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, Satan's desire is that he keep you that way, keep you from experiencing life in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've decided that all this stuff is true and you want to follow Jesus, you've asked God to come in your life and make you new, Satan's purpose is this. He just wants to simply keep you from experiencing that new life. He knows you're different because it's a spiritual thing. They can see who's a Christian and who's not. There's no gray spots at all. But he wants to keep you defeated. He wants to keep you from experiencing abundant life in Christ. Temptation comes all the time. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13 says this. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Isn't that interesting? The very point where you'd confess and repent and you have some victory over an area of your life and you're standing strong is the very time you need to be most aware. Be careful, because when you're standing strong, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He'll not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Let me just make a quick note there. A lot of people would say there's lots of little, Instagram things and Facebook things. God won't let me, you know, enter into something that I can't handle. Of course he does. Of course he does. The context of this is that in Jesus Christ, you'll never encounter anything more than you can handle in him. But of course he lets you get in over your head. Any family who's had sickness or cancer or problems relationally, you know it's more than you can handle. Anyone who's struggled with a habitual sin, you know it's more than you can deal with on your own. But in Christ, it's not more than you can handle. Why? Because when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. None of us is above or beyond temptation. None of us will ever reach this point in our life where we're never tempted. You may be tempted in other ways. You may gain victory over areas of your life, but Satan's just going to keep on working at you so that you don't experience life in any way he can possibly do that. So God's reminding us to be careful. Don't think you're above this. The way out of temptation, the way out that God gives comes early on, okay? It's not once you've planned to sin. It's not once you're sitting in front of the computer or you're with that crowd or you've got that thing in your hand, whatever you're tempted to do. It's before that. It's the first inclination. David, when he was tempted to sleep with Bathsheba, being up on a rooftop and seeing someone bathing, that wasn't sin. Oops, wrong place, wrong time. It's when he looked again and went, This might be a good opportunity for me to, as king, to exert my power. He sinned in that moment, but it wasn't the temptation. So you got to be aware of how temptation comes. So how does temptation come our way? It comes primarily three ways: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's look at these three. The world refers to the stuff we get bombarded with every day. Every day you get bombarded with stuff from the world. 1 John 2:16 says this: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." John White, a psychologist in the 70s, wrote a book called The Fight. It really shaped and changed my view of spiritual warfare and how the world works. And he says this: "The three desires, or the three lusts, the flesh, the eye, and the pride of life, you can also call that ambition. These three desires, these three lusts, correspond to three psychological responses Eve gave to the primal satanic temptation." So we see these things way back in the Garden of Eden. Here's how. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. You know, she has a desire for food, but it's going to take her somewhere she shouldn't. So that's the lust of the flesh. And that it was the delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. She saw it something beautiful, something to be acquired by her. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, ambition. This can make me better and better than others. The world tempts you with things that are good. Okay, you'll never be tempted with something that's bad, ever. You don't get tempted with something that's bad. You get tempted with something that's good, but in the wrong way, in the wrong boundary, or to the wrong amount with excess. So sex, food, money, stuff, rest, enjoyment, they're all good in their place and in their time. God gives those to us. They're gifts, they're blessings for us. But here, when you take them out of the wrong, out of the right context, when you desire them too much, when they're in excess or they become your sole focus, it turns into adultery or sex addiction. Food can turn into eating disorders or obesity on the other side. Stuff and money can turn into greed or theft or massive debt. Desire for pleasure can lead to massive laziness and not earning your keep. Or living for satisfaction. So you just live for the weekend, for the party, for, you know, escaping from the normal life stuff. These are all empty in the end. So that, those are things that come from the world. That's the first way temptation comes our way. Second is the flesh. The flesh is the Greek word sarx. It simply means our old nature that died with Christ. The old us, the old desires, the old habits, the old patterns of behavior. When you become new in Christ Jesus, you get new hardware. You are made completely new. And not only that, you get new software in the form of the Holy Spirit and a new nature. But you've got this old software that you're used to running, and it just kind of seems natural. So you'll be tempted to go back to those same old ways. Romans 7:5 says this, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. We used to act one way and have one set of desires and behaviors so that we bore fruit to death." The results of that was you experienced death all over the place, and Jesus sets us free to life. Beware falling back into those old patterns and habits that you used to do and bring bad things, even though they're good in and of themselves. It's the way you go after them, and it's how you use them. And finally, the devil. So the world, the flesh, the devil. I spoke a lot about this in Sermon 2 of this series, so you can go back and watch or listen to that, so I won't go into too much detail. But in short, the schemes of the enemy are these. Deception, make you believe something that's not true. Temptation, accusation, and condemnation. God never condemns us, but Satan always will. Or fear, to make us afraid. So go back and listen. But the main point of that is this. You resist the devil when he tempts you by submitting to God. James 4:7 on the screen there. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's where temptation comes in. When you submit yourself to God, which means I'm going to think differently and I'm going to do differently than what I'm being tempted to do. I'm going to go God's way. In that moment of submission, you resist the devil and he what? He flees. He has to flee, right? So that is a great form of spiritual warfare. So these are the three ways that we generally get tempted, the three fronts on which we battle, if you want to go back to the war illustration. And that's fine. Good. So we know how it comes our way. How do we stand? How do we actually stand and fight? How do we actually have victory? I want you to walk away with three things today. First of all, rest in your identity in Christ, use your authority in Christ, and put on the armor of Christ. Rest in your identity, okay, use your authority, put on the armor, and it's all in Christ, all of it. The battle is fought in the spiritual realm, but victory begins and ends with our identity. Identity is really important. If I am sure of who I am in Christ, okay, who am I in Christ? I'm a child of God, I'm free, I'm new, I'm cleansed, sin has no power over me, I'm not dirty, God loves me as I am. When God looks at me, he doesn't see any of my sin, he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's the only way I can be free and be saved, because I have the Holy Spirit in me, and my old life, that's crucified with Christ, is dead and it's gone. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body still. It still looks like me, but now I live by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer me living. It's Christ living in and through me. And if I understand that, I don't mean like, yeah, I can refer to a verse or I can kind of recite some things at like a gut level. I really understand I'm new and I'm different and I don't need to go back to those old ways anymore and that sin holds no power over me. If I really understand that, things start to change. Because what I will understand is this. My identity in Christ means that Jesus has won already. Done. He's won already. I may lose battles, but the war is won. And I know that I'm not defined by my behavior, and I don't have to give in any longer. Identity is important. Secondly, use your authority in Christ. You need to understand power and authority. There's a real difference. Our world runs on power. Okay, power is I have a gun, and you will do what I say. Authority is I'm your mother, clean your room. All right? Authority is I gave birth to you, I love you, I sacrificed for you, I read with you, I make you supper, I do your laundry, I love you more than you can ever imagine. Would you clean your room? And when we're under that kind of authority, we say, how would you like me to do that, Mom? Right, kids? Yeah, see, exactly. Neil Anderson, who's written a lot of great stuff about spiritual warfare, says this about authority and power. Authority is the right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. Power is the ability to do the capacity to act, the capability to perform or produce. The best way to think of our authority in Christ is to think of a traffic cop, okay? So a traffic cop standing in the middle of an intersection has no power over the truck coming towards him. The truck has the power, but he or she, right, woke you up now. Mm-hmm, you betcha. As soon as he or she, Barry can do that better than me, I don't know. As soon as you blow the whistle, you've got the, you know, traditionally we think of white gloves and all that stuff. And there's a really cool YouTube video about a dancing guy I saw about 2 weeks ago. It's pretty cool, the traffic cop. But as soon as he does that, he has the authority to make that truck stop. Here's where the illustration gets better if we take that a bit further. God gives us his authority over Satan being the truck. But God is more powerful than that. Satan has more power than us. Spiritual beings, demons, Satan, they are more powerful than us. And God doesn't entrust us with his power. We're not all little gods, able to do whatever we want, whenever we want. But when we stand in him and in his authority, when we stay stop in the name of Jesus, he has to stop. He has to. Because in the truck illustration, the moment we say stop, the brakes kick in and the engine turns off. God governs that. Satan is in authority, under the authority of God, and God has given us the authority over that. What does that mean? Does that mean I can go and say, in the authority of God, I want to win the $64 million this weekend? No, because that's, you're not standing in Christ. You're not standing in God. Luke 10:19. Look, I have given you all authority over the power of the enemy. You have authority over his power. He has power, but he can only wield it when you're not exerting your God-given authority. It's not God gives me authority and I do my own thing. It's I am in Christ. I am submitted to the will of God. Whatever he says goes. And in that moment when I'm tempted, I can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, I take authority over you. By the power of his blood, he's overcome and already defeated you. I command you to flee. And I demand that you stop in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that out loud, those types of things all the time, because I have authority. And Satan doesn't know what's going on in your head, in your mind. You can speak that authority over others, but it is in Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. In Acts 9, I'll show you my true colors. I think it's one of the funniest stories in all of Scripture, the way it's written. And when Luke was writing that, I can't help but think he was chuckling. It's not really a great story, but it's pretty funny. There's seven sons of a Jewish priest named Siva, and they weren't Christians, and they saw that Paul was going around and casting demons out, and so they thought they'd do that too, so they worked up some sort of incantation, it said, in Jesus' name, and talking about Paul, and whatever they said, and they encountered this demon-possessed man, and all these seven sons of this priest, who thought they could just wield this magic power through reading this thing, they went in and confronted this man with this demon, and here's what the demon said to them. Hold on. I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? I would be scared. That would be scary. Because there is power. Satan has power, absolutely. But he's under God's authority, and God has given us authority in Christ, but not them. Here's what happened. Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house, naked and battered. So these seven sons of the priest, all the Jewish people watching, they think they're all that in a cookie, and they go in and they try and read this thing, and they want to be seen as people see Paul, and they come out naked and bleeding. And that's you can't just wield God's power. It's not yours to wield, but he's given you authority, not over whatever you want. He's given you authority over the enemy. And the final thing is that you need to understand how to put on your armor in Christ. Ephesians 6:13-18, if you study spiritual warfare, you'll come across this. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth as the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God's news so you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, Hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. The pieces of armor are things you can consciously rely on. In grade 12, I remember, we used to have O Canada, and then there was a moment of silence for prayer. So after the Lord's Prayer was taken out, there's just simply a moment of silence. Do you guys still have a moment of silence? Yeah, so there's, wait, hold on. Did someone who's not in high school say yeah? Yeah, public school does? Okay. Don't say yeah. You're not in public school. You don't know. Okay. So at that pause, I would literally put on God's armor. I'd been learning about that, and so I'd piece by piece say, God, I want to have your belt of truth today. I want to have your righteousness. I want to have your peace. I want to have all these things. So let's look at these, and I want to look at them practically. I won't get into what the Roman stuff looked like and all that stuff. Belt of truth. Remember, all of these things, to put on God's armor simply means to be conscious of the state that you're already in. You're consciously putting on Jesus, who you already have. Okay, these things are yours. It's just consciously relying on them, not relying on you or your strength. These are things that you have in Jesus Christ. The belt of truth. Truth in God's word. Okay, belts hold stuff up. It holds everything together. If you have a deceived mind, if you don't understand truth, then everything else falls apart. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So you need to have truth. So as your belt, the thing that holds it all together, you need to have good biblical truth. Spend time in God's word every day. The breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not whether I've been obedient. It's not how good I am. It's that Jesus did it for me. And so sitting in front of my vital organs, my heart, the soft stuff where I can get deeply wounded and bitter and it can hang on for years, I have the righteousness of Christ. That's exactly where Satan comes at you with shame and condemnation and accusation and says, you're no good. You'll never get over this. Look at what you've done. You're a terrible person. You're not a child of God. All those things are deeply wounded. But Christ's righteousness stands against that and says, I'm already forgiven. And if I fall again, I'll be forgiven again. And I'm made new so that those things can't sit deep within you, those deep wounds. We have his righteousness. Feet of peace. We put on our shoes peace, and it's a twofold thing. Their feet fitted with readiness that we can go forward and share the gospel, the good news of peace. It's also so we can retreat. When you get tempted, what should you do? You stand by getting out of there. You get out of there. You don't stay at the party. You don't stay in front of whatever that is. You get away from it. That's not cowardice. That's strength. And so feet fitted with ready peace. If you're in a trench, okay, if you've ever watched any war movies or anything like that. If you're panicked and you're scared, you're putting yourself and others at risk. You will fall because you need to have a calm sense of what's going on around you. If you have a peace about you, despite what's going on, you'll be able to see the attacks and schemes of the enemy before they come. Before they come. And so we rest not in our peace, we rest in the peace of Jesus. And Jesus said, I give you my peace, and I don't give as the world gives. It's not this thing based on your circumstances. I give you deep-seated peace that will sit in your heart. Peace of mind, peace of spirit. Shield of faith. Before anything can even get to you, these are the long attacks of the enemy. These are hurling arrows. So in warfare, there's, you know, a first lobby of whatever it may be. Ancient times, it would have been spears and arrows. Now they send bombers over and lay bombs down. It's the same thing, and we have the shield against those. What are those flaming arrows of the enemy? What is Paul talking about? It's the bombardment we get every day to deceive us, the things we watch, we listen to, things people say. We're just in a world that even when we're not being attacked, we're being attacked. And the shield of faith, just the fact that you have faith in Jesus, knowing that you are made new, knowing that this is true, holding to that and spending time in Christ all throughout the day, having conversation with him, just being in God, wards those things off, keeps them from affecting your heart and your mind. The sword of the Spirit. Now we get into some of the offensive things. God's word. When Jesus went into the desert before he went into public ministry, he was tempted three times by Satan. What did he do? What did he do to ward off those attacks? Word of God. Okay, he used scripture, memorized it, spent time in God's word. God's word is his general revelation, okay? General. Won't have the specifics of tomorrow morning, I've got to go and talk to this person at work about this thing and I don't know what to do. You won't find that specifically in there, but you'll find God's heart and it will lead you back to him. You need to know that. And when you speak scripture audibly, a memorized piece of scripture about a specific area that you're weak in and that you're struggling, you have power. That is how you exert that authority. It's a sword. It's double-edged. It's living. It's active. God's word is so important, but guess what we don't do? We don't read it because somehow we just kind of think that I have to, or it's this old, boring book. And man, if you come alive to God's alive word, your life will change and you will not be walking weak anymore. Use the sword of the Spirit and prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. Prayer is the most effective weapon. Remember, I talked about those long volley shots of arrows or bombers? That's what prayer does. Prayer is our offensive before you even get anywhere. Prayer is not limited by time, space, resources, your obedience, people you know. You can pray and things happen where you haven't been yet, where you haven't touched, where you may never be. Prayer thwarts the schemes of the enemy before they even get to you so that you don't have to do this hand-to-hand battle struggle stuff. So why do I tell you all this? Because you, okay, listen to me. You as a follower of Jesus, okay, I don't mean to be forceful. Do this. You as a follower of Jesus are not like me as a grade 9 kid. You are not a weakling. You are not a wimp. You are not below Satan. You are not attacked in a way that you can't overcome. You do not need to be where you are anymore if you're struggling. So when I stepped out of that classroom, this is how most of us as Christians fight our spiritual battles. He was right behind me, and he gave me a shove, and I'll never forget. As he pushed me, I'll go this way. As he pushed me out of the classroom, I had my books here, and I was just all nervous, and he pushed me. I wasn't even barely out the door. And as I felt the momentum of that shove, I was so scared. I dropped my books and wheeled around and caught him on the cheek. Lucky punch. It surprised me as much as it surprised him. Now, the teachers grabbed him, and the teacher grabbed me and kids and whatever. There's no real scuffle or anything. That was it. But I figured more was coming. And it never did. And it never did. I'm not trained to fight. If he would have persisted, I'd have been beat up every day. Grade 8, I spent several weeks being bullied by a girl who I get beat up by every day. It's not about the girl. Settle. All right? I did not have the skills or tools. I don't condone fighting or bullying or anything like that. That's not my point. My point is most of us as Christians land a lucky punch once in a while, and we think that's how we... Look at that. Come on. Come on. You know, right? You know, right? Sometimes we land a lucky punch, and we think that is the way we need to stay, and it's not. You are not below. You are above. The Bible says you're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. If you understand that you can stand firm in the Lord and in his mighty power, that you can resist, okay, by resting in your identity, by using your authority, and by putting on the armor. You stand not in your own strength, you stand in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's his power, it's Jesus' armor, it's his authority. It's the identity he's given you. And how do you be sure of that? You cultivate a relationship with him. Spend time with him. Spend time with God. Doesn't matter what you do. Use your Bible, devotional, pray through something, listen to music, sing worship songs. God will figure that out with you. You can stand firm in the Lord and his mighty power and be victorious as you rest in your identity, as you use your authority, and as you put on the armor, all of these in Christ. Press into Jesus. In your weakness, know his strength. In your bondage, know his freedom. And take steps to freedom. Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Father, we thank you that you have defeated the enemy. Lord, we know Satan's just a punk and a liar. He has no real power over us because you've given us authority. Jesus, you have defeated sin and death. You've overcome the grave. It's in your name, Jesus, that we have victory. Father, for each person in this room and each person who will watch online, God, I ask that you would help us experience freedom. I know there's people here who are just dying in their sin and in their habits and can't see a way out, or who come out for a little bit and go back and forth. Sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. And we question if you're powerful enough. We know we're not strong enough. And I pray that for once, they would come to you and find the blessing of both leaving it in your hands and trusting on your power and putting feet to our prayers by walking in obedience. May we know your freedom. May we know your power over sin. And may we see our lives changed, our homes changed as you changed fathers and mothers and neighbors and kids. We pray you'd set us free. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.